Alrighty. We will get started this morning. Whew, eventually here. Very good. I'm just going to take a moment to breathe. It's been hectic 4 or 5 days here, so like, okay, we made it. Made it to Sunday. Made it to Sunday morning, so very good. Well, we are combined again. Much thanks to Kenny and willingness to have a little breakout session and teaching on finances, and enjoyed our study and prayer, and looking forward to being combined for a little while, and still the idea of possibly breaking up at some point again and doing different subject matter. That's kind of fun, a little variation. One of the things I miss about being split is that I don't get to hear everybody's prayer requests. So that's glad to be able to be combined again. So who would like to start us off with a praise or prayer request that's on your heart here this morning? So, all right, we'll start here, Dwayne, and move back. Okay. Okay. All right. Oh no. Okay. Let's pray for Ashley and with her breathing, and the Lord will just allow you guys to be able to get to the bottom of that. So that'd be good. So very good. All right, Kaylee. Okay, yeah, that knee surgery is pretty easy job, you know. So look around at people. They're like, you gotta throw stuff at me now. That's pretty rough. So, all right, we'll go. Sorry. Yeah, and that surgery is in January, right? So, yes. So it's coming up. So pray for her, absolutely. So, and pray for Grace and Waylon as they are starting kind of anew over in Poland. What an adventure. So, yes, sir.
Praise the Lord for 66 people that came through the Living Nativity last night.
Amen. Amen. I really praise the Lord for just what God does through that time. And I always like to see more people to enjoy it, but I feel like it really does. It's fun to watch our church come together all through. It's weeks and weeks, sometimes months, and the bringing it all together, and it really is a good job, and it's really a testimony to the Lord. So, yes, it is. It really is. I enjoy it so much. So I praise the Lord that we're able to put it on, that we have enough help to do it. I praise the Lord, it's over. No. Woo! It's not over. It's still out there. Teardown is on Monday, right? If you'd like to come help unscrew some things. But Monday afternoon? Okay, that's right. Okay, so Monday afternoon. See Charlie, if you'd like to help out at all, you have the availability to do that. That'd be great. So. Yes, April. Okay. Yeah, it was very windy. Yeah, I don't know the Brumbacks. Do they know the Lord at all, or not that we know?
I think they're business. Mm-hmm. But I don't know them well. I just know their business.
Okay. Yep. Praise the Lord, we use this in their lives. I'm sure they're waking up today with some need and also looking, seeking they hopefully will pray they'll seek the Lord and lean upon Him. So, yes? Oh, wow. Amen. Amen. Well, that's neat. That is very encouraging. Appreciate you sharing that. So, it's good. All right. Anyone else? Add to these? Yes, sir, Ryan. Okay. All right. Good. Glad to hear an update on your dad and glad that he is recovering. So that's a yes.
I'd just like to request prayer for a daughter, Belinda. She's facing two surgeries and one day on January.
Okay. All right. So January 5th, praying for Belinda, two surgeries. And. Okay. Yeah, that. Yeah. Yeah, so pray the Lord will just keep softening her heart. So, yeah, so. Yes, sir, Tarlin. Oh, no. Okay, so let's pray for her. I bet I'm going to hear another. Oh, yes. Okay. All right. Pray for Angela and Josh as they not feeling well today. And then pray for Samantha and Dawson. March they'll be married. In March they'll be homeless. No. No, the Lord will provide for them in good time. So, all right. Yes, sir. Okay, all right, so I pray for Alan and Sandy, and I and me. All right, very good. Yes, sir?
Pray for Israel. I just saw there was an attack in Australia at a major Hanukkah. Today's the first day of Hanukkah, and 11 people were killed. I don't know how many were wounded. Three, they think, terrorists that just started mowing people down at this major event. And they said that Australia is then having a lot more anti-Semitic things happen. It's happened all over the world, but another big one.
Okay. Ooh. Pray the Lord will use this. And you think about the prophecy of, I think it's in Jeremiah or Ezekiel, that talks about he's going to bring them back to the land through fish hooks. And it's not going to be a pleasant experience. But God is making it so that there's no place on the earth that's safe for them. Wow, that's very staggering. So pray for Israel. Pray for this tragedy. And pray for several men in the armed forces were killed over the weekend. And so just hearing these acts of violence and things, it just, Stalin said, if one person is killed, it's a tragedy. If thousands are killed, it's a statistic. So if it, you know, if we get, just pile up the numbers, then we don't really, oh well. But it really is, each death is a family and life and those things. So, and the Lord knows. I pray. Yes, Alan. Yes, that is neat. This is becoming a wonderful tradition having around Christmas time. And they showed up ready to serve, so they just got out of the car and came over to the church and started working. So that was so great. Appreciate them being here. So. All right. Anyone else? Oh, yes.
Thank you.
Okay. Wow. So let's pray for Dakota and Krista as they travel. And also pray for Krista's aunt with a broken neck and recovery, and then also with a friend, Bobby, with colon cancer. So we'll write those down and pray for them this week. Yes, sir, Kenny. Yes, that's true. Oh, yep. Poor little Martha and Gunther broke a collarbone, so they were praising the Lord that it could have been something worse. She had fallen, and they weren't really sure whether it was neck or anything, but then it just being the collarbone, that was a blessing. So that's all. I don't think so. No, I think it was at the house. Oh. Well. Over the rail at their site. Oh, my.
Oh, okay.
I was like. Okay, good. I'm that's how rumors get started. I'm like. Oh, over his head. Okay. Well, good. Man. Whew. Man, my heart stopped there. No wonder. Okay, football. Okay. 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 Yeah, it's hard to. Yeah. How do you keep it immobile and all that stuff?
Yeah.
Yes.
Hmm.
Mm-hmm. Okay. All right, so we'll pray for Martha. Okay, anyone else to add to these? All right, very good. Okay, well, we'll take our Bibles, see what we got here in terms of time. All right, say, where are we going to go in our Bibles? Ha, 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 well. Reveal that in just a moment. Acts 16. I think you can go to Acts 16. It's kind of a little bit of a journey here. I had the opportunity to teach a one-off type class in the Philippines it's been a year ago now. And they wanted me to teach New Testament theology, and so it was like a mad dash to try to study or at least pull together the things that I've done on different New Testament books and pull it together. And so that was a wonderful trip, and it showed some definite holes and things, but there are some books of the Bible that I really, really love in the New Testament. And I thought, well, you know, I can't really, I can't go through this again because I've already done it here. And after a little bit, this past 3 or 4 weeks ago, I was praying about what to do next, and I was like, the Lord just pushed it on my heart. And I said, so how many of you guys remember the very first? Oh, there it is. Our Jeopardy winner. First Bible study that we went through a book in the New Testament on Sunday morning was on Philippians. And we stood up here and everybody, we took turns going through and had about four people that memorized the whole book, and then we had lots of different, that was a lot of fun. And so there are some neat and powerful truths in this book that I would like for us to refresh our memory. Because somebody may remember that we went through it, but I go back through it and I don't remember what I taught. So I'm sure you don't remember what, so there's an element of like, it's good to be refreshed. I remember my pastor when he retired, Pastor John Vaughn in Greenville, South Carolina. He said, when I first started preaching, he said, I was afraid that I would repeat myself. And he said, now that I am retiring, I'm afraid that I haven't repeated myself enough. Amen. And I thought about that. That really stuck with me because that's exactly how I feel. Like, oh man, I don't want to say anything. But a pastor really shouldn't be saying much new. It pretty needs to be the sticking by the old stuff. So anyway, so I'd like to for us to help us to understand a little bit about the city of Philippi and some of the political background behind that. I think that's going to give us some understanding to Paul's first visit to Philippi, as well as to the content of Paul's letter in the Philippians. And so that's where we're going to start off today. And to find that, we have to come to Acts chapter 16. So Acts 16. And I turn there myself. Philippi carries the name of Philip II. That is a Greek king who was the father of Alexander the Great. Yes, so Philip, really the king of Macedon, he really consolidated the Greek city-states, and then it was his son that was very famous that carried Greek culture and conquered the known world. And he came to this place. There was some agricultural things. There was some mines there. And he really built up the city. I didn't come with any pictures today, but they say that some of the city foundation walls and things were probably built even at that time. And we're talking about 350 BC. So this is pretty old. And it turns out that was the Greek Empire. It was relatively unimportant in terms of a city, even when the Romans took over, until Mark Antony and Octavian, in a civil war, defeated Brutus and Cassius on the plains near Philippi in 42 BC. And so at that point, it became a special place. There was a lot of conflict, a lot of turmoil up to that point, and once it went from being kind of a republic and all that aspect of things to very much a dictatorship. And Philippi at that time became a Roman colony. And so it became the home for a lot of veterans. What happened after that war was done, they realized, okay, we've won the war. Let's settle the soldiers. Let's give them some place to be. And they said, all right, we're right here. All right, you guys can have this city, you can have this farmland, you guys can discharging by the enemy, but army, but they were saying, okay, but we're going to give you all the privileges of being a Roman, they say a Roman colony. It meant it was a Roman city. They treated it as if you, as you walked into that city, you actually walked onto Italian soil. So this was how significant it was, that they were had all the rights and privileges. So if you walked outside the city limits, now you're in Asia Minor type area. So it's like, okay, it's kind of a, but that's the way they conceptualized that. And what interestingly took place from that period forward is what we call the Pax Romana. You guys familiar with that term from way back when, high school or something? That's the Roman peace. Of course, it really wasn't peaceful. It was peace by a sword. But there wasn't any more battles. They had a kind of a stranglehold on power for hundreds of years. And so they enjoyed the peace. Everybody else endured their rule. So that's kind of what took place. And so the colony in Philippi, because of its elevated status, Roman aristocracy would come to this place and ultimately would cause it to flourish. It would have all kinds of Roman architecture. So you would walk, if you went into this, it would be kind of like if we were to go into another city, and I guess maybe the best example I can think of is if you're driving down National and you see all these houses and everything, and then you look over and you see a house from Florida right there on the south end, you're like, it doesn't catch my eye anymore, but you said like, what is, there's different places that just kind of have a different architecture. And it would be like just driving through towns, and all of a sudden you go into a place, and all the architecture looks like it's from Florida, or it looks like it's from Istanbul or something like this. You're like, what is this? You know, it's like, oh, okay, yeah, like down the Arizona, New Mexico area. Yeah, they've got their own unique. So you just got these different places. I'd be like walking in this place, and you're like, this is totally different. They would have their arches, and so they were exempt from any taxes, so that was really nice, and so that helped their prosperity. They were governed by the Roman law, so that you could not, they're real great. You know, we think about in terms of the Apostle Paul, he had Roman citizenship, and that was really important because that would be like for us, I'm an American citizen. I've got my rights. And that's the way they were. They're Romans. They had rights. Everybody else that wasn't a Roman, you don't got any rights. And if someone mistreats you, oh well. And so that was kind of this aspect. So that was very important. In fact, even the language is different. They, instead of the Greek-speaking aspect of all surrounding there, they actually used Latin as the official language. So they really stuck out like a sore thumb. And so it was a very prosperous place. It had Roman arches, Roman bathhouse, forums, temples. Oh, yes, temples. The imperial cult. Because they received all this blessing and wonderful from the emperor, what did? They worshipped him. They showed their allegiance and says, this is why we are so much better than all the neighboring. You just look over there at Iola. They are not as good as Fort Scott because look at how we are prospering and blessed here. And so their allegiance was just, they wore it as a badge of honor. Oh, yes, we worship the emperor and we want to show great loyalty to him. So this is the context in which the Apostle Paul enters into gospel preaching ministry. And when you think about the content of Philippians, there's a section where Paul writes back to the Philippians and says, the whole palace guard has heard the gospel through me. They're thinking, oh, from the emperor. Ooh, and that even for them as Christians, that would have been, wow, this is neat, because they felt a strong connection with Rome. He emphasizes, he begins to draw upon this with two words in Philippians 1 and in Philippians 3, and it's the word conversation in both those situations. But it's different from most of the time we use the word conversation is used in our Bible. It has the idea behind it of citizenship. So just like they were like an island, but they had, our citizenship is over here. He's pulling on that for them to understand that their citizenship is really in heaven. And so it became a beautiful picture of what the Christian life is like. All right, another aspect here, opposition. What we're going to find is they faced opposition in the gospel heavily in this place. And so that helps illuminate some of the whole element here is joy in the face of suffering. Through Philippians. He uses certain titles for Christ, like Lord and Savior, in Philippians 2:11 or in Philippians 3:20 and 21. Those were titles that were directly used of the emperor. So they're over here worshiping their Messiah, this man who's on the throne, and he's saying, we have a different, we have the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that really stands in opposition. And then we see an emphasis on peace, where they would have championed the Pax Romana. He is pointing to the peace that guards and keeps our hearts. It gives us tranquility through Jesus Christ. And so he's taking their scenarios and he's helping them to illustrate the truth of God's word for us. So I think there's some very helpful things to be seen. So let's dive in here. Yeah, we got about 20 minutes or so. And let's just look at some lessons that we can see from Acts chapter 16. As we begin, I'd like us to look at verse 6. And I think that we can see from these, from verses 6 through 12, that God leads in gospel ministry. Do you know that the Holy Spirit can forbid someone from preaching the gospel? What? You say, no, come on, Pastor. All right, let's leave this. And when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Now, that's kind of strong language. He's like, don't go over there and preach. That to us, you might say, you can go anywhere with the gospel. The gospel has been told to be preached to every creature. And yes, that's true. But within the desire of God to get the gospel everywhere, he does have a specific role for each of us to play. Doesn't that encourage us? It also kind of weighs us down with a little bit of responsibility, doesn't it? God does have people he wants you to reach. And maybe he's telling someone else not to reach them because it's your job. Right? And you say, so there's an aspect of saying, we really do need to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Not that we should throw us in the quandary of, I don't know, maybe. But I'm saying, we ought to seek God's will and say, Lord, please lead me. Because he does. And it says, after they were come into Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia. But the Spirit suffered them not. See, the Spirit of God can hinder you from fulfilling your gospel goals. And you think about the expression, when God closes the door, he opens the window. There's an element that when a door slams in our face and we say, that's where I'm going, don't be too discouraged by that. God has a plan for you. I think about a friend of mine that is got kicked out of Jordan. He wanted to witness to Muslims. You know where he moved? Dearborn, Michigan. And he's posting on Facebook, I'm the only person on my street that has Christmas lights. He wants to witness to God is leading. And so it's just interesting. God's going to lead us. God does have a plan for them. And he says, so we can be assured that God will provide direction and leading in ministry. So here God's shutting doors, but as they passed by Mysia and came to Troas, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. And there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia. Oh, the Macedonian call. How many people crying out, come over and help us. We need the gospel. It's very powerful. But when God calls, what should we do? And immediately we endeavor. When God prompts, obey, go, do what God is calling you to do. He says, they had assuredly gathered that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Oh, the Lord's calling. The Lord is working. He's wooing upon your heart and he's pushing. He says, there, go. Don't hesitate. Go do what God tells you to do. It says in verse 11, therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia. There we go. Thank you. And the next day, Neapolis. There we go. All right, I'm going to listen to... And from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. So there's an element that we see from the very beginning. Did things go smoothly at first? It did. It says they got a straight course. You know, you're on the wind, and the wind is favorably. And doesn't God often, when he lets you know that this is what he wants you to do, and you step out to do it, you just see some blessing right away? Just a little bit of encouragement that lets you know, we're on the right path. This is what God wanted to do. That doesn't mean it's going to be roses and sunshine all the way. But many times, God gives you that a bit of encouragement to bless you in the way. And God did that for them. And so what did they do? They came to Macedonia. Now, where in Macedonia should they go? It was a man of Macedonia. So here on this side of things, it seems like it's a broad, open aspect. And so they saw the chief city. And they said, there's a need there. And so many times when God's calling you to do something, you may get a specific burden. Oftentimes missionaries are like that. They know, God has given me a specific leading to this region or to this country. You say, what are you going to do? Well, I'm going to get there. I'm going to look around and find a need. And I'm going to jump in and do something. And that's what God wants us to do. Maybe God's called you here to this church. And you say, I'm going to be a part of what God's doing here. And you say, well, look around and see a need. And jump in and be a part. That's what they do. And it's interesting, they abide there certain days. I think it's encouraging to note that ministry fruit often comes through a sustained ministry. They didn't hop in one day and move to the next and move to the next. Now, sometimes they were there very short periods of time. But they said, we're going to have to stay here a while. It's going to take a little bit. And many times that's exactly what happened. We want ministry to happen so fast and be so big. And oftentimes it's slow. It's one by one. It's discipleship. It's seeing a church grow. I think about, who's our missionary? Come on, the Roberts in Wales. And they when I came here, they were a pretty small little ministry over there, and it was a tough place, and they were looking, they started a bookstore. Maybe people will come in. People are just, they're hesitant, and now they're seeing baptisms and people getting saved and discipleship. It seems like every 3 months they're opening up. We've got someone else, and they're having largest groups that they've ever had there because they've stayed, and they're seeing sustained ministry growth in their lives. And so we see again here a little bit that element of Philippi being that colony. And the Bible, it's interesting, the Bible told us first. Archaeology and history only later confirmed it. The Bible's always true. Every time there's the Bible just anchors itself in the historicity of what was taking place. So beautiful. All right, so the first truth from 6 through 12 is that God leads in ministry. But we need to see in verses 13 through 15 that God prepares gospel fruit. He says, on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayers were wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. This is important. Most of the time, the Apostle Paul's strategy was to go to where? The synagogue. And you could establish a synagogue if you had 10 men over the age of 13. I believe that's correct. They didn't have a synagogue. They didn't have 10 Jewish men. Oftentimes he went to the Jew first because they were the ones that would be the most likely to already understand everything he's going to tell them. So he would preach to them. I think there's a gospel strategy. Others also, he explains there's a theological reason for that as well. So there's not many Jewish people there. It's a wealthy city. Not to bring in any tropes or antitypes there, but why was there not many Jewish people there? Probably because there was a very strong anti-Semitism in that city. And we're going to find that we have a clue that probably is the case. All right, so interesting. So where does this church begin? Where does the preaching begin? It begins with preaching to those. So if you didn't have a synagogue, they would often go to a river. The Jews would do this. Just like in Babylon, you know, Ezekiel, he was by a river when he saw these visions on the Lord's day. They would often, and I think the picture for them is they think of the Garden of Eden with the rivers of God and that type of thing. So it's kind of a neat aspect of pulling those things together. But that's their custom. They would go down to rivers. So they went to So they were going to pray on the Sabbath day. And so they went down there to preach to the women that were there. And it says in verse 14, a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. So they were there. And so Paul was looking around and he said, I'm going to preach to the person who God's opened, right? Is that how he did that? No, he preached the gospel, and someone paid attention, and someone listened. And you know how they interpreted that? God did a work. God opened her heart, made her ready and attentive, and that ought to encourage us because that's who we're looking for. We preach the gospel to all, but there's some that God is just doing a special work in their heart. And he prepares fruit for those who obey his call. So God called Paul not to a fruitless ministry. Doesn't mean it's going to have to be earth shakers or anything like that, but it started off with one, but there was fruit. And that's encouraging to my heart. Lydia was a seller of purple. Do you know who bought purple? Wealthy people. Because that was a big process to get that kind of dye. And I can't even remember exactly. I think it was actually through some sort of animal that they had to kill and snail shell. Yeah, so I remember that was an aspect. So it was a big process to find them, to get it, produce it. You got something to add to that? Oh, wow. Man, I love this church. We got all kinds of I don't have to come with information. You got it right here amongst us. We're learning together. That's pretty cool. If you didn't hear that, he said it takes about a million of those snails to get a gallon. So yeah, that's little teeny things. Anyway, so people that were willing to buy and have this special color was like, ooh, you don't have to wear gold, you just wear purple. And I should have worn purple today. What was I? Bummer, I didn't think about that. And so we can see this kind of fits in the context of this. And probably the aspect here is that she was probably not a Jew, that she worshiped God. This is the idea of a God-fearer. So it's kind of emphasizing this aspect. You would expect a Jewish person to worship God, but he was identifying this lady that she was of a Gentile city. So she was willing to listen and to hear God's call. And so she said, and when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And so, beautiful fruit of gospel ministry. She wanted to be a blessing to them. And I think there's an element that we're going to find that they stayed there a while. And we're seeing again that maybe this principle that be content and to stay where God is using you. Where God's at work, they said, hey, we're seeing the fruit. Let's stay. Let's invest in this. And we're going to find out that women actually have an important place in this church. We don't know everything that was going on, but we do know in Philippians that two women are addressed specifically. They're actually having problems with one another, and they need to reconcile those things for the sake of the gospel. And you wouldn't typically do that in a letter unless they weren't prominent ladies in the church. And so we're going to find that probably the church continued to meet in Lydia's house. Anyway, so that's interesting ass background. All right, now we get to the good stuff. Oh man, I'm out. Run out of time here. God allows gospel opposition. All right, start doing something for the Lord. Watch out. The enemy takes note, and here comes the ambush. And it came to pass as we went to prayer, and it's interesting, the word we starts entering in here. This is Luke, has probably started in verse 10. Luke has joined the trail with them. It says, we went to prayer, and a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Interestingly enough, I just noted that this is demonic opposition in the pursuit of prayer. They're on their way to prayer, and that's when the devil is fighting in that aspect of things. And I think there's an element that where is the spiritual battle for us? We look at Daniel, and we find the spiritual battle was being waged when Daniel was in prayer. And so I think that's something to note here. And Paul, I think, it's interesting. This opposition, we're going to see it continually. He's going to find that in Rome, he's facing opposition in Philippians chapter 1. The believers in chapter 3 are facing spiritual opposition from false teachers that must be warned as being the enemies of the gospel of Christ. And this seems like someone that's preaching the truth, right? She's saying, these men are showing us the way of salvation. But oftentimes an ungodly messenger does not glorify God. And you see, probably if we'd have seen the picture of this woman and the nature of the possession of the demonic aspect upon her, we'd recognize, just like Paul, we'd have been grieved too. And he was grieved to see the glorious message of the truth being stained by someone of such, not just the element of a demonic sabotage. And so we see from the Apostle Paul, he says, this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. When you live for the reputation of God, there's many things in this culture that will grieve you, that blaspheme the name of Christ. If we're living for the Lord, our heart will be grieved when anything hinders his work. We find here in verse 19, it says, "Now that the master saw that the hope of their gain was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying," and we'll see what they say here, this idea of God's servants are hunted as animals. They're caught. They're drew has the idea of being dragged in a net like a fish. They've been caught. They've been seized. They have no control over what's happening to them. This is terrible. They are brought to the magistrates. Here's another example that shows us the connection to Rome. They had two leaders, not one like a mayor. They had two like consuls. Why? Because they wanted to be just like the city of Rome. And so here's just another indication. We find out they had two leaders. That's exactly. They were brought before these two men. And what does it say? Oh, yeah, I forgot to mention here. They said when they saw that the hope of their gain was gone. Do you know that all false religion is driven by selfishness? There is no love in any false religion. And it comes out here in this story. All right, what do they say about them? Verse 20. These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. Ah, you see that? They're pulling on their national pride. These men are going to tear down the very thing that we prize and idolize, our Roman heritage, our Roman citizenship. And they're these Jews that are constant. They don't fit in. So you can see that brimming with the anti-Semitism in that element of there. And that says that they begin, the multitude rose up, gathered together, and the magistrate rent off their clothes. I'm not sure if that means they tore their clothes or they tore the clothes of Paul and Silas. Probably, but probably means they rent their clothes. Like, oh, this is terrible, right in front of you. Like, oh, probably expensive clothes. Commanded to beat them. We're going to show that we really care about this. And when they laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into the prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. This idea of beating, if there's the Roman symbol of power, they had those bundle of rods. They would take those rods, and that's what they beat them with. The word is actually the same aspect of that symbol. So this was not just a whip. This was beating them with rods, many stripes. And who had received such a charge thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Remember, we've talked about that those stocks were a Roman torture device. It was one straight board, and it had five holes in it. And you one for your head, two for your hands, and two for your feet. And you had to find a way to get all those five in there. And it was, you were in pain. And you know what they did? We find that God empowers a gospel response. In this condition, they were just grabbed. They were out of nowhere. They were taken, and they were placed in this spot. It's like you turn around and your head's spinning, and they're like, "Where are we at? We're in the stocks." After all this, and it says at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. They had a supernatural joy. And I find it fascinating that one of the strong emphases in the book of Philippians is that word joy. The joy is the fruit of a spirit-filled life. You say, man, I want that. I want to be able to live day by day. I'm not in the stocks, but I stub my toe. I'm not having opposition like that, but, you know, I'm afraid that someone kind of looks at me sideways and How can I have a gospel-centered life like this that can produce this type of fruit? I believe we can have it if we know the truth of Philippians. And so I think there's a real excitement. We're not done here in Acts 16, but we really ought to be done for this morning. But at least we've gotten up to this place of one of the first male converts in the church of Philippi is going to be a jailer. He's going to be by the witness of the testimony of Paul. Many times it's the suffering that we go through, and it's the supernatural joy that cannot be explained, that is the most powerful ornament for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so may God adorn his gospel with many jewels in his kingdom. All right, you are dismissed. Thank you so much for your attentiveness.